This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians, still in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5, going through 8 through 11 on being a servant of God. I'm also going to be using 6, 1 through 14. Now the question is, if you had to present yourself as a servant of God who is approved by Him, could you do so? Well, this sermon gets to how to do it. I'm going to read from 5:8, also 6, 1 through 14 for a fuller understanding. Paul said, "We," it's the apostles, "are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For all who claim to be apostles, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what's due according to what he's done, whether good or bad." He's talking about in his ministry. "Therefore, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we try to persuade others. But what we are is known to God." And this has been the issue with Paul. He's had to defend his apostleship in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it's really interesting how he has to spend so much time doing this when today we as Christians just recognize the importance and who and what he is. He says, "What we are is known to God. I hope it's known in your conscience." Well, we know that. And so, "We are not again commending ourselves to you," I'm at verse 12, 5:12, "but are giving you an occasion to boast about us, so that you will have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Now continue with 6, 1 through 14. "And working together with him," with God, "we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.'" That's out of Isaiah. "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending yourselves as servants of God." Now that's what we want to do. "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments." Now this is what they went through. "In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love," which I think is interesting because there's fake love out there, "genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, and I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness?" Prepare your heart for this sermon, commending yourself as a servant of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to commend ourselves as your servants. So we ask that we learn and live what we learn. And I ask that I preach accurately. Please help me too. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about this, about commending yourself as a servant of God. And got to thinking about this question. If you had to present yourself, you had to, as a servant of God, approved by him, could you do so? If someone wanted to know, are you serving God in such a way that you could commend yourself as one? Now, foundationally, your salvation already makes you into the Lord's servant. The Lord means master. That's what the word means, kurios. You serve the master. But the commending has to do with your confident assurance in what you do as a servant. And the apostles easily did so, not only because they were apostles, and this is very important. They easily did so because they operated in various things which made their servanthood commendable. And this is how it needs to be with you, with me, with all of us. Now, this does not mean that you're trying to make your servanthood seem better than someone else's. It's not an act. We're not play acting. It's operating in life, serving God with the Bible as your guide. Biblical servanthood is commendable servanthood. And biblically, one thing you must recognize, as Paul says, is that you're working together with God. Now, recognize you're working with him. You're on his mission to operate in this world with what he thinks is important. Understand that your servanthood is actually God using you according to his will. Believe God is using you to achieve what he thinks is spiritual success. And when you recognize God's sovereignty at every point in your life, then that right there is already commendable. Operating with his definition of spiritual success over definitions that people come up with is very key. And so he's using you, and you seek to serve him knowing that fact. That right there is the success. I mean, you can serve by giving to fulfill financial needs. You can lend a helping hand to people. You can evangelize. You can teach. You can defend the faith. You can use deep knowledge of unique spiritual insights. You're trying to enlighten other people. You're involved. But are you thinking your accomplishment is what you are doing? Do you think success is achieved because of you? Success, accomplishment. Are you thinking those things are a resume for your worth as a servant? The right mindset is that you are a servant glorifying your master. It's not about you glorifying yourself in any way at all, see? It's about his work in you, his work in the world, and his work in using you. That's what happens with all of us, with me. He's just using me. And so working with him, this is the way I think. It's the way we all need to think. And I only think this way because of Scripture. Working with him, he's working in the front seat as we serve, as you, as I serve, him in the back seat. And this recognition gets your head out of the cloud of you and what you produce and into spiritual sensitivity of what he's producing through you. This relationship, ongoing, moment to moment. But the danger that's always there in serving is that it can get you thinking about yourself. Or it can get you thinking about the effort. And a lot of what's called strategy for success in serving the Lord will get you thinking that way. Now, of course, the apostles used wise, godly strategy, but the strategy is not supposed to put God in the back seat. And strategy is not the success. Results are not to be confused with the success of service. Spiritual success is working with God according to what he wants to accomplish in his sovereignty, which actually may have results completely different from what you set out to do. You may be clumsy. You might be unskilled. You might not be able to think of much that you've accomplished in serving him. But as you work together with him biblically, and it's biblical servanthood, that's important, then you're experiencing spiritual success. So don't equate skill with spiritual success, like your presentation skills in evangelism or in teaching or how you look in terms of holiness and all that. It's a good idea to have a deep kind of understanding of certain things with the Bible, certain insights. It's good to have. But the trap is thinking those things are what commends you as a servant of God. A clever presentation of biblical truth is not a mark of spiritual success. And also, it's a trap to think that when things seem to go well in serving the Lord, when they go well, then and only then, God is involved. It's a trap to think that. Being rewards-oriented does this. Positive results, numbers, pats on your back can tempt you to think, well, you know, God must be pleased with my endeavors. Doing a lot of stuff, you know, busy work, get you thinking this way. But what happens when numbers and what happens when accolades are lacking? You know, when it seems like you're not doing anything. The same philosophy hits you from the other direction. If so-called results seem small or slow to come, you can think your service is not worth much. There is a mentality of quantity, especially in this country, not so much as the quality. So if your efforts are measured by time and results, but both seem small, you can think your service is not worth much. And this is the danger. It's focusing on you. It's focusing on results that you decide, that others decide are commendable. But you can even do things which seem godly and they seem pious. They seem wise for achieving spiritual success, but they're not remotely in tune with God's true standards. It's work, but it's not working together with God. So always be conscious of working together with God in ministry. Keep the burden on the shoulders that can carry it, on Him. He's the value, but also you're very valuable to Him. And this is the spiritual success route. And on the biblical being part of it, serving according to biblical principles really is the governing aspect. Yes, we're governed by the Spirit, but we have the Bible. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with His Word. Rely on biblical principles to be your guide. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 4:2 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It covers pretty much everything. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And the instruction, he's already said, is from what? God's word. Scripture is your gold mine resource for serving the Lord. That's the prophet. And God has blessed us with the ministry of the apostles to understand it through new covenant eyes. Look at what the apostles said in 6:1-3. They worked together with God, urging people to receive the grace of God. And then quoting Isaiah 49:8, Paul wrote in 6:2, For he says, and Paul means God, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul wrote, for he says, in 6:2. And Isaiah wrote, thus says the Lord. And so Paul's quoting the Lord. And you see a few things here, right? As you work together with the Lord, with God, you have in Scripture, because we rely on Scripture, what God has said long before you speak. And you also see something else here. It's the necessity to align your insights with new covenant revelation and apostolic guidance from God's word. You see, the Lord ordained for the apostles to be the prophets and the scribes to lay out the doctrines and precepts of new covenant orientation. That's how we want to be oriented. And the Lord ordained for this apostolic lens of revelation to guide you. Look through their spiritual eyes and their revelation, and you'll see the truth. So think of that guidance from his apostles to you as he says, all right? Paul wrote in 2:17 in the flow of these chapters concerning the word of God. He said that as from God we speak. You see how it is? So we're looking at his revelation here in 2 Corinthians, but it's he says, it's God says. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you know what Paul said? He said that when they received the word of God they heard from the apostles, listen to this, they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, Paul said, the word of God. So Paul quoted the Old Testament's prophecy application here in Isaiah, and in doing so, his apostolic lens spoke it as God's word again. And it's now for new covenant application. Paul quoted Isaiah, who recorded God foretelling the new covenant reality in Christ Jesus. Christ has been the redemptive fulfillment that everybody's been looking to, Adam and Eve, all the way down to us. We looked to Jesus, and he's arrived. So what you have is Scripture within Scripture laid out for you with the addition of proper understanding. Proper understanding. That's what's commendable. Scripture rightly interpreted and governed through the lens of New Testament revelation is a powerful, commendable ministry tool. So two things. When used, and used rightly, the Word of God is both the milk and the meat for spiritual growth. And when you are dishing out that kind of food, you are being successful. What are you doing? You're saying what he says. But servanthood encompasses more. Paul said they were commending themselves as servants of God in everything. He said everything. Their whole life track record showed it. Their validation and their approval wasn't based on personal ambitions, wasn't based on impressing others. You know, there are a lot of people that get into the life of Christianity and they start to go forward to learn and live But the living part, living out part, only kicks into gear when they want to impress somebody. They want to impress other people with their Christianness. No, no, no. That's not what it is. You see, the Corinthians were obsessed with impressing others. This is one of their biggest problems. And unfortunately, it bled into the respect for ministers. But the apostles serve because Christ is their Lord they love. And so it showed in everything. Well, that's what's commendable. Serve Christ as your Lord you love. That's it. Serve like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. Like you are one spirit with the Lord. Live in such a way as demonstrating that you are the Lord's servant by operating like his hands and his feet in the world. And show that you are bought by him in the business deal of the cross. That you are his property. But you're much more than a slave. You're a special type of servant, a bond servant. Remember last week, I was talking to some people in the church here about a bond servant. Well, remember apostolic revelation. The apostles understood that to be in Christ, Christ in you, is like God's ordination of the bond servant, not like a captive that's in chains. Now, bond servants were slaves whom the master gave the privilege to have independent freedom if they wanted to. Came a time that they said, you can go free if you want to. But if the slave decided to remain with this master out of love, he became a willing servant who bonded himself to his master. He became a bond servant by choice. It's by choice, by love. It's you. And this special relationship was prophesied in Joel 2, 28 through 29, to come in the new covenant. And apostolic revelation shows Joel 2, 28 through 29 is coming about in Peter's quote in the Sermon on Pentecost, right after Jesus rose from the dead, shortly after. It's in Acts 2. Peter quoted Joel the prophet from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, saying that in the last days, this is Peter's sermon, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, even on my bondservants. And then later in 2 Peter 1:1, Peter repeated this revelation concerning his own self when he wrote, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, both. And for you, me, in respect to commendable servanthood, Peter urged us in 1 Peter 2:16, very important, 1 Peter 2:16, act as a free person and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondservant of God. So think about this. A commendable bondservant is not trying to serve God to earn favor from God. A commendable bondservant is not trying to impress God. They don't serve to get payback. They aren't serving out of fright. Commendable bondservants serve because they're in a relationship to do so, doing it out of love, opportunity, faith, working together with the Lord. They are willingly bonded to. Now, often the apostles spoke of everlasting rewards for their deeds. But here's the thing about that. They usually spoke in terms of the everlasting fruits that came out of their apostolic labor. And as a principle, the fruits of your service produced now are the fruits you experience forever and ever and ever. And Jesus experiences them too. Think about that. Because that's what they're produced for. So when Paul says here in 5, 8 through 11 about the apostolic group that we apostles are full of courage, preferring rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord, having as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we, meaning we, and I covered this a lot last week, we apostles as confident ambassadors, preaching true new covenant gospel of Christ, as the context indicates from chapter 3 to this point. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what was done in the body, which contextually are the earthly ministry deeds that are going to be weighed to either have been good, which are everlasting, or bad, which disappear, like it says, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul knew each apostle would receive the fruits of their claims. So Paul said, therefore, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we, and he's talking about the true apostles, try to persuade others, but we are made manifest to God at all times now with the future appearance before the judgment seat, by the way, eventually coming to show what God already knows. So the thing is they were already made manifest to God as commendable with the enduring fruits, treasure fruits of service that God approves of. And yet in the middle of their fearful responsibility, they had courage. They, as the true apostles, conducted themselves in the world in holiness and godly sincerity. And 4:2, that they renounced secret things because of shame, and they did not walk in craftiness or adulterate the word of God, but manifested the truth, commending themselves in the sight of God. So as you try to listen, learn, and live their instructions, do so in good courage as well. But here's the issue, is that you're trying. The issue is that you're trying. Ephesians 5:10 says this, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to reread that. Ephesians 5:10 says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So be trying. And the good you produce as you serve, when it's according to the truth, is always gold, it's always silver, it's always precious stones, which is the same point Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 4. Having the right ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, like the apostles who produce good fruit, you will produce good fruit when you consistently seek to apply the scriptures, the Bible, apostolic revelation. Be confident, since you are the Lord's bondservant. And, by the way, gleaning out the principle from 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15, if you're trying and you happen to lay down any bad teaching or wrong work, just think of it like wood, hay, and straw or stubble. It's going to burn away, like through a fire of testing its quality. And you're going to be fine, but anything bad that you produce is going to be burned away. It won't go away. But you are saved, as the scripture says. You will be saved. But God understands that you're trying from salvation. And you can be assured that all that is precious goes on forever to remain precious. It doesn't burn up when tested with fire. And you're going to see that whatever good you lay down now remains as good forever and ever and ever. But what about false, unsaved apostles who are not Christians? How about false people today who claim to be serving God? Well, they're not you. If you have received Christ Jesus and by his grace through faith, embrace him as your Lord and Savior. They're not you. But what happens to them is they lose everything. They perish in their sins, unreconciled to God. You know, the true apostles and you who are trying to be an accurately biblical servant know that God is the righteous judge of all, right? And the apostles knew that God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to anyone who is a fake Christian. It's part of the message of the gospel the true apostles preached to try to persuade people. You mean you got to tell the bad news so people know there's good news. Now, anytime you share the same message, you can be assured that you are part of the treasure-building servanthood team. You're part of the team. Which, by the way, that tells us something else. Always see yourself in a shared aspect of commending yourself as a servant of God. A shared aspect. Consider yourself to be part of the team, the group of God, the church, the body of Christ on earth. You know, the right mindset is recognize yourself as serving with other Christians in togetherness, as a tiny part of the big Christian team. See, and Paul said, "And working together with him, we," so it's we, "and it's, but in everything commending ourselves," what's ourselves? As servants of God, we and ourselves, and it's you as one of all of us, see? And in the introduction of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in 1:7, "You, the Corinthian Christians, are sharers of our," the apostles' sufferings. See that connection? You are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. In 1:11, "You, the Corinthian Christians, also joining in helping us," that's the apostles, "through your prayers." Always follow the pronouns when you study the Bible, because they're there for a reason. It's the way we talk and we think. And in 14, "We are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours," Paul says. And in 15 through 16, "I intended to come to you and by you to be helped." It's the togetherness, see? The togetherness, the servanthood together. In 19, "Christ Jesus was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy." This is typically the apostolic team that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And in 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." That's together. And then at 1:24, Paul says plainly, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you. So here he says fellow workers with God, and at 1:24 he says we are workers with you. So affirm that God wants you to work together with others in a spiritual, team-oriented way. And seek it. Seek this. And it requires love. It requires being really humble, truly humble. Follow me. Respect. Respect for God's institution, for people, for saved people, for the local church fellowship. It requires recognizing you're not like an Old Testament prophet. You're not like some ascetic, austere kind of loner who shows up every once in a while to say something profound or argumentative, and then you just, you know, you disappear off into the wilderness. You know, that's not what we are. You're not only trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You are learning every day, just like I am, like we all are. We're all in the same boat. We're supposed to be. Don't be swimming behind. Don't be swimming ahead. Be in it. We're all learning. And so appropriate these revelations that we're getting in this model of the body of Christ that you have that's been laid out for us, especially apostolic, the whole body of Christ understanding. Paul the Apostle lays it out better than anybody. And so apply what you're going to learn as you keep seeking the truth. Recognize that it teaches a combined member function, because this is what God wants. Apostolic revelation shows the local church being the central design, function, and purpose organism in ministry. God mandated it this way for New Covenant life. It provides accountability ability. It presses the people focus that God wants for love, good deeds, and learning. It diminishes self and the self-importance in light of the real importance. And enables each person to be used according to their unique way that they have about them, their gifts. Helps spread the workload. Fosters protection through combined discernment that we all have. Not some random person that says they have discernment, and maybe they don't really. It enables each servant of the Lord to help support, uplift, and encourage the other servants of the Lord who are having difficulties. It enables corporate prayer and intercession of the members for each servant of the Lord. It shows that we are the body of Christ, and though we're prone to experience personality problems, do you think? You know, though full of imperfections, which we are, even if we hurt one another, offend one another, and even though we can be hurt by other members, offended by them, we're still united in love, and we're still serving the Lord in togetherness. That's what it shows. A body united in the bond of love, in spite of differences, is God's will, according to Colossians 3:14. Serve the Lord by putting personality differences aside. You got to do it. You got to look beyond that stuff. Forgive one another and manifest the love of Christ from your heart for one another. Stay connected with everyone here for commending ourselves as servants of God while working together with Him. That's my urging. This is my urging. Embrace and live all these principles for attaining spiritual success in serving the Lord. Act like serving the Lord is not merely your own personal effort. Act like you're working together with the God of the universe, doing what He's doing in His universe. See? Try. Remember? Try to do so, as the scripture says. And know that it means that you're trying to be biblical. You're not always going to be doing it right and be perfect. And when you mess up, turn around and try again. You keep on trying. That's what repentance is. It's just actually pretty much the literal definition of changing your mind. You're trying. Try to use God's word rightly interpreted and governed through the lens of apostolic revelation for doctrinal stability. I know I say that. I say it all the time. When you start thinking this way, wow, scripture will open up to you in an amazing way. It's very safe and it's commendable. Like Paul said, when they spoke the oracles of God, they spoke God's word. He said it was unadulterated truth. And you'll always know it's unadulterated. Stand on that ground, recognizing you're the Lord's bondservant in the body life of everyone combined. Don't be a loner. No apostle even remotely taught or reflected a Lone Ranger ministry method. See yourself as part of the servanthood team of the Lord. All this is commendable. Amen?